I just invite you to find with me the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to do something a little audacious. I'm going to preach from the same passage that you're studying, or the same book that you're studying. And I thought, Michael, do you really want to do that? You know, Pastor Ken has written a book on studying the Bible. Do you want to come and preach from the same book he's preaching from? And Two things made me say yes. One is that he hasn't gotten there yet. Okay, so I can't be contradicting anything he has said. And when he gets there, if I'm wrong, he'll correct it. So you're not in danger either. We'll go ahead and look at this passage. And what I want to do is just share with you a little bit of what I'm learning just on the personal side. I chose the Lord's direction to read in Luke, and I read one paragraph, and I spend a good bit of time just thinking through the paragraph, asking myself simply, what do I need to learn about my Lord? And that's what I would like to share with you this morning. So we will read, we'll begin reading in verse 18, Luke chapter 18. We'll read a very familiar story that comes from this passage. We have here the words in this passage, event that comes from the life of Jesus. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And the young man said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left our homes and followed you." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." We'll end our reading there, and these are God's words for us this morning. And I'll remind you, like I remind the church in Bordeaux just about every Sunday, that worship is always a response. We don't just come and give God worship that we had stored up in our pockets. God, when he receives worship, it's always in response to what he has revealed. Sometimes that worship is full of joy and enthusiasm. Sometimes that worship is repentance and confession. Sometimes that worship is simply sadness or hope or faith. And that's what we're looking to have this morning as we consider these words together. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Father, we are very weak. And we always need your help, but especially we want your help now that the Spirit would do his ministry of illumination. He would convict of sin, that he would give us repentance and faith, and that as we leave, as we finish our time, then as we leave, that our hearts would be filled with your greatness and your grace. Amen. Just a little reminder, Luke wrote his book, this first volume of his book, and then he dedicated it to a person who's named Theophilus, right? And I just listened to what Pastor Ken preached, and most likely this man is the man who paid for Luke to be able to do the research and get all this done. And he's most likely, therefore, a disciple to some degree or another, a Gentile disciple of Christ. And while Luke is writing these words, he's not writing to an audience that's completely ignorant of what's gone on. He's writing to people like Theophilus. They've heard it, and now he wants you to be sure. He wants you to be confirmed. He wants me to be confirmed in my belief that, yes, this really happened, and this is who Jesus really is. And so when we read this passage, we need to think not in terms of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is really good for the unevangelized. It is. But the Gospel of Luke is really good for the evangelized and for people who need to be confirmed in their faith. And as we're thinking this morning, who is this Jesus? We're all, I suppose, relatively Christian. We come here, we think about Jesus, we want to worship Jesus, we're happy about this. And yet, knowing ourselves, we realize there's still some room for us to grow, to be confirmed in our faith. And that confirmation is only to come with a more thorough understanding of who Christ our Lord really is. So we want to learn from this passage more about Jesus. Who is he? What does he do? How does he respond? And in seeing these things, we'll know more about him and know how we should worship him. The first point that I'd like for us just to consider this morning is the portrait of the seeker, of a seeker. Could be, it's a generic seeker here. We don't have a name. But what's he like, this person who's seeking after him? And the first thing I thought about is that this is a person who is socially superior, okay? He's a ruler. And when you think of a ruler, a leader, you think of someone who has talent and most likely drive. You think of someone who is quality, right? Someone with the ability to lead, someone who's sharp, often we would say when I was growing up. Someone that has a whole lot of potential. I'm looking at a room full of people who probably fall into that category. You probably are, in one way or another, in life, leaders. You're sharp people. You have quality. You have character. You have talents that God has given you and me. And so I think, to some degree, we can identify with this person. He's seeking after God, but he's a good guy. Pretty well talented. He's been given a lot in life, just like we have been. And just the second thing I want to notice about him is that what we think about when we're talking about his social status, he's wealthy, right? He's wealthy, right? He doesn't want to give up what he's got. That's normal. I don't know very many people who do like to give up what they've got. Even children don't like to give up what they've got in their hands. And he has a whole lot of wealth, but just a reminder that at this point in time, that probably doesn't mean a large bank account at Southern First or Greenville First or BB&T or whatever else. Most likely that's talking about possessions. There's a whole lot of possessions. That could be livestock, that could be land, but whatever it is, he has a lot of it. And when I look at this group, and I include myself and you in this group, we're a pretty wealthy people. And one of the shocking things, we've only been back in the States for a few days, and it's funny as we drive by and there are these massive buildings that tell us you can store your excess goods here. It's incredible. And there's a lot of them. But it's true, isn't it? We accumulate wealth. That's all our wealth. We may think it's junk, but that's wealth. That's adding value to who we think we are. And as I was thinking through this passage, I'm thinking, I can identify with this guy. Maybe I'm not the top, the cream, the creme de la creme, cream of the crop. Maybe Maybe we're not all the best leaders there are, but God has given us so much with our education, the talents that we have, and we are very wealthy in general, very wealthy people. So we can identify with this man. The second thing I wanted to note about him, not only is he socially superior, but he is spiritually sensitive. Okay, and maybe we have a little hard time with that in our minds, linking up wealth with being spiritually sensitive. But this man is sensitive to spiritual things. First of all, what's his question? What does he want to know? How do you inherit what? Eternal life, right? He's not asking, how can I manipulate God so I can have more wealth in this life? It's not prosperity gospel here. He wants to know about spiritual things, eternal life. He's sensitive to the fact that you need to inherit, and he doesn't say merit. He wants to inherit eternal life. And he runs, according to Mark, the account in Mark, he runs to Jesus and he kneels down before Jesus and he's asking this question. He's a seeker. He's a spiritually sensitive person. He's someone who has lived piously, right? Not pious in the bad way. He has respected the norms that God has revealed. And so he shows up to Jesus and he's a man who wants to know about spiritual things. He's a man who has tried to keep the commandments as he knows how. He's a very sensitive person in the realm of spirituality. A third thing is that he actually has a little bit of fear. Right? If he was arrogant, looking at his work, saying, oh, I've already merited it, he wouldn't be coming to Jesus and saying, what do I have to do to inherit? What still lacks? There's this nagging question. A nagging question. And like we already mentioned today, no, it was during the Sunday school hour. In Leviticus, or in the law, he says, so that I won't abhor you. And Pastor Ken asked us, do you ever wonder if God hates you? And with just reason? He doesn't, because he's chosen to love us. And he's covenanted with us. But this man has this question, probably like most of us have had, perhaps after we've committed some sin or another, can God really love us? Am I really saved? What's going to happen when I die? He's a spiritually sensitive person. And just to make the final observation that's rather obvious is that he's asking Jesus. He didn't run off to the synagogue. He didn't go find the other rabbi, the temple. He knows something there about Jesus. And so what we have is a portrait of a man, okay? He's a gifted, quality person. And he's spiritually sensitive. He is a seeker. We are seekers here this morning. We've come. And we're saying, yes, not simply to any old spiritual leader, but we're talking to Jesus. We're praying to Jesus. We're reading the word of Jesus. We're singing songs about and to Jesus. And Jesus has a response, right? How does Jesus respond to a sensitive seeker? The first thing I want to know, this is the practice of the seeker, is Jesus forces the seeker to question his view of Jesus. He says, why do you call me what? Good. And I think it's easy. I think we can identify with this man, right? Good teacher. Maybe he wanted to flatter. There's a whole lot of theories about this whole passage. It's created a little bit of turmoil in the literature. But in general, he comes and he's like, I recognize in Jesus something good. Right? Maybe he wants to flatter a little bit, but I think he probably just recognizes that a man like Jesus shines out. He stands out, doesn't he? He's good. But Jesus says, okay, you use that word, but what do you mean? Do you mean what you should mean? as I was thinking about my own life, okay, this is coming out of my own personal growth, I was thinking about what words do we use for Jesus and do we realize their implications? For example, one of the most prominent titles for Jesus in the New Testament is Lord, right? Lord Jesus. It's so prominent that in our culture here, we even use it in a very vain way. Good Lord, Lord Jesus, the good Lord help us. But do we realize when we pray to the Lord Jesus what that implies? First, taking Lord from the Old Testament context and applying it to Jesus is a very, very strong affirmation of his deity, that he is with us, God. But also, what does Lord imply? Somebody has the right to tell you what to do, right? When we say Lord, are we really thinking, Jesus, he wants to confront us and say, okay, you say Lord, that's good. What do you mean, and do you mean what that should mean? And I think all of us can probably look at our lives and say, yeah, sometimes I use that term, but I don't really like all the implications, right? When that implies I have to move, leave where I'm comfortable, talk to people that I don't know, give up habits that I know aren't helpful for my spiritual life or for his glory. These are all things that touch on Lord. I thought of another. We say Christ, the Messiah. What does that mean? It means he's God's promised king to save. Is that what we want when we say Christ? I thought about the term the good shepherd. And that's comforting, isn't it? That's comforting, but sometimes when we call God, Jesus, the great shepherd, our good shepherd, the shepherd of our faith, that implies other things as well. That he doesn't let his sheep go no matter where. And he guides us. And we think, oh, it's greener over there. He says, no, this is the way. And often it's through things that we consider to be very difficult and suffering. The great high priest. We call him our high priest, and yet we bear shame and guilt, and we don't believe that that's actually wiped away. We're clean. We're clear. There's nothing left. He's the savior of the world. And yet we're tempted to not really want to talk about this savior to that part of the world because we don't quite like that part of the world. They annoy us, or they think differently, they act differently, they comport themselves in ways that we dislike or we disdain. And it's all these things are coming into my mind thinking Jesus as God among us will not let us come as sensitive, sincere seekers and not challenge what we think about him. And no one in here wants to say, yeah, I've mastered Jesus. I understand who he is completely and entirely. My life conforms exactly with who he is. What we want to do this morning is say, okay, Jesus, challenge us. Are we using words and understanding what they mean for us? That's one thing that he does. Another thing he does is that he forces us to acknowledge what we already know. He said to him, okay, you know the commandments. I think someone told me 80% of what we're taught, we already know when it comes to the Bible for most of us. The problem is not knowledge. The problem is practice. Right? And so I was talking to someone just yesterday, recounting to me the difficult year, and she said, yeah, we already know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to forgive. But the distance between knowledge and doing, especially when it comes into difficult things like relationships and forgiveness, is huge, isn't it? It's huge. And on a Sunday morning, I think we have to ask ourselves, okay, are we like this man? Jesus says, okay, you've come. You're spiritually sensitive, and those are good things. What do you already know? What do you already know? Do you know that I am the Creator God? If you've opened your eyes and seen nature, yes, you know that. Romans tells us, you know that there is a Creator. You know even that there's judgment, according to Romans chapter 1. But most of us have been blessed far beyond that. We know that Jesus is the Son of God come among us to save, that he was gentle and mild, that he wants to produce in us the fruits of the Spirit, that he wants us to live set apart kind of lives for his glory. And all these things are there in our minds, in our hearts. But then when we look at our lives, like, ooh, not much fruit. Not much fruit. There's still anger. There's still jealousy. There's still unkindness. All the works of the flesh are still there to some degree or the other, and we're fighting them. And Jesus wants us to know, okay, you're coming to me. That's very good. Tell me what you already know. Tell me what you already know. And then the final thing is Jesus is going to force us this morning to consider what is, in fact, our deepest love. I started off by saying we're all wealthy, and some of you are probably like, Michael, you don't know me. I'm not wealthy. I understand that. None of you are probably the rich of the rich. You probably don't have bank accounts that are so stocked full of money that you're looking for people to give it to. Okay, that's fine. But we are very wealthy people. We are in the top 10% of the world's population when it comes to wealth. We live very comfortable lives, all of us. And I doubt that there are very many of us who have nothing that is quite, that did just, when we think, if I have to give that up, that we don't have at least a twinge of regret. Right? We come to Jesus and we sing songs like, I Surrender All. You know, I've sung that, I don't think, a billion times in my lifetime. And we say things like, I'm ready to do everything for the glory of God. But I think we all have to confess that there is probably a good bit of things, there are a good many things that exist that are still for us a little bit of an obstacle. Give up my pride. And I'm not talking about the arrogance, but just my self-dignity. To forgive someone or to ask to be forgiven, that's a big deal a lot of days. Give up my pride to confess a sin that just is habitually there, and not simply to God in the quietness of my heart, but realize I've got to confess before someone else because I need external help to overcome what's going on. To step beyond the boundaries that I've set for myself and go talk to someone else, someone I don't really like, a group of people that I don't really like, to do. I mean, there's a billion things that I can ask myself. And in my honesty, I have to say, Lord, I'm probably just like this young guy. That there's a whole lot of sadness that pops up in my heart and says, you know, really, Jesus, I'd rather not. I'd rather keep that, please. Thank you. That's how I would like to serve you. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. See, you don't understand what the greatest commandment is then. It's to love God with everything you are. And that's what Jesus is forcing us to do this morning. We've come, we're clean, we're excited, we want to serve God. And he says, okay, when you talk to me, do you know exactly what you're saying? What are the implications for you? He says, you've come maybe asking questions. What am I supposed to do about this particular thing in my life? This sin, this decision? And he's going to say, what do you already know? What do you already know? Maybe it's not quite as complicated as you think. And then he's going to say, you know, that's really good, but I want to ask you, what do you really love? What do you really love most? What don't you want to give up? What don't you want to let go of? And all of this leads us to some pretty striking verses in the Bible, I think. Because Jesus looks at him and says, you know, it's impossible for a man like this to be saved. Because normally camels don't go through eyes of needles, right? You know, I'm not a tailor, but it doesn't happen. And what I find to be extremely interesting is the response of the disciples. Because Jesus says it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then what do they say? Well, then what rich person is going to get saved, Jesus? We need funding. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, who? General. Now, in your understanding of the Bible, the disciples, were they wealthy people? Normally not very. I mean, Jesus said, I don't even have a place to sleep. And the disciples, they're trailing around with Jesus, and they're not making lots of money. What they're making is enemies. But their conclusion is what? Who? Not just the rich, but who? Anybody. And why? Because they, like we, realize that we're all tempted to love money, right? We all want money. Even the poorest person you know loves money because he thinks that's going to get me out of where I am. The richest person you know is tempted to love money because he says that's going to keep me out of where I don't want to go. And we all have this problem, and we don't want to admit this, but salvation is impossible for man. We can't save ourselves. We got nothing. There's no divine spark in us. There's no goodness in us that's going to respond and just jump up and say, let's just save ourselves. What the Bible teaches us clearly is we don't want anything to do with God. We don't want a Lord. We don't want a master. But the good news for us is that what is impossible for man is possible for God. There's no limit. And this is where we start applying what we know about God. Okay, we know that God has no limits. And what that means is that if you're in here like me and you're thinking, I don't know, I'm a little bit too much like this young guy to feel very comfortable right now. I love things more than I love God. And I don't see how I cannot love these things more than I love God. The good news for you is not that, well, if you try a little bit harder for a little bit longer, you're going to get there. Because you're not. It's impossible. The good news for you, though, is that with God, this kind of salvation is actually possible. He does this. He accomplishes this day in and day out. All over the world, he is calling out people and saving them and changing their deepest loyalties from themselves to himself. And he does that. He will do that for us. And he's going to keep doing that in us. That's what we call sanctification. Keep changing us. That is the promise of Jesus Christ. This is possible. But then he goes beyond that, and this is a really beautiful ending to this pericope or this vignette, when Jesus gives us these two ideas that God rewards those who seek his kingdom. He tells us at the very end, because this is Peter's like, look, we've left our homes and followed you. What's going to happen for us? And Jesus says, God's not unfaithful to remember your labor of love. He says that elsewhere. But here he just says, I say to you, truly, no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God no one will not receive many times more in this time. And isn't that, that's one of our biggest holdups. God, really? Give up the idea of owning a home, of having a stable job, of living close to family, of living in an area of the states that I like. And I give this up. And Jesus says, listen, if you do that because you were seeking my kingdom, my glory, my you loved me, I promise you that in this time, you will receive more. I'm going to give you just a personal testimony. We left family and we left home, and we do not now have 10 homes in France along the Riviera that we rent out every month in order to gain our livelihood. That's not what we have. But I can tell you what I do have, what we have as a family. There are houses across France, across the United States, that have received us like we lived there. And they've said, make yourself at home. It's not my family, not Liz's family. The reason they do that is because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have grandparents all over the world. It's really weird. My kids are kind of confused. One of them asked, so why do we call them aunt and uncle? You know, are they really aunt and uncle, or is it just no? Okay, we have to explain what are the relationships. Why do we call them grandpa and grandma? Is that your dad? No. Is that your dad? No. Okay. God has fulfilled this in our lives. He's given these things to us, not because we've done anything, but because he is good and he does reward. And in your lives, you have given up things, and you have to give up things, and you will have to give up things for the kingdom of God. And the promise is true for you as well. He will give you many more in this time. It may not be that you actually own that car, but because of his grace, you get to use that car. You may not have that money in the bank, but he uses someone else to pay the bills for you. You may not even have that family member that you long for, whether it's a spouse or a parent or a child, and yet in Christ and for because of his grace, you end up having a parent or a sibling or children, even if you don't have biological children. Those are the promises of God. And yet those pale, right? I almost said nespa. Those pale in the light of the fact that he says at the very end that you will have life eternal. Eternal life. And we already know, Jesus teaches us elsewhere, that eternal life is knowing God and Jesus whom he sent. This is more than just living on and on and on and on. Eternal life is relationship. It's being in communion. And that's what Christmas is pretty much about, is that we started off as a race in communion with God. We've lost it, and through stages, God has accomplished his redemption. And one day, right now, we have communion. Jesus said, I and the Father will come and dwell in you. That's what we have in Christ. But one day it's going to be tangible, physical. We'll see him as he is forever. So this morning in worship, how do we worship this God who gives us his word? Well, we can repent if we're a little bit too much like this young guy. And we're saddened when we think of what we have to give up, because that just means we don't truly understand at this point who Jesus is entirely. We're saddened, just like he was. Maybe we don't walk away completely, but we live with this grief. And the only way to respond is to say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I don't understand yet. Forgive me and help me to grow and understand. Help me to believe what I've read. Help me to believe what I know. And then we go on And in worship, we live the kind of life he's calling this young man and us to, which is what? Follow me. Give up everything and follow me. Stop looking to everything else and follow me and live with me. And that is our worship this morning. We say, yes, forgive me, and yes. And if you think, no, that's just too hard, you know, I can't assume that everyone in here is in Christ. If you think, no, I just don't understand, that just seems too hard. Well, for you it is impossible, but for God it's not. And your first step is to say, God, help me. Just plain and simple, God, help me. And he will. And he's not limited. And for those of us in Christ, our step is almost the same. God, help me. I can't do that. And he will. And we'll continue to grow and show him that we love him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want for you to work in us, because Jesus is more worthy than we're living. He's more worthy than we know. And our prayer this morning is for those who are not in Christ, that you would open their hearts to believe. You would grant to them repentance and faith. For those of us who are in Christ, Lord, turn our eyes away from those things that we love more than Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.